one note I forgot to mention. We got to hear from Gloria about the Dominican Republic mission trip. Well, this over the holidays, Pat Rainbow was able to go on a mission trip to Haiti, and so she's going to be sharing about that next week during the prayer meeting time. We wanted to give her kind of an extended time to share what she was able to do there and got to see there and the needs there, so we can be making that the focus of our prayer meeting time. So that'll be next week at 12:30. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, our study through this letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth has brought us to verse 6 of chapter 14. That's found on page 960, if you're using the Black Bibles. And if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today we want to consider verses 6 through 19, so that's what I'll read today. So please follow along in your copy of the Scriptures. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated. Well, Gloria told us how many pages she had in her testimony. I won't tell you how many pages I have in my sermon today. That might discourage you, but I'm excited to bring it to you. Let me just begin by asking you a question. Why do we gather as a local church? And when I ask that, I'm thinking about all our gatherings, really. You know, why do we gather on Sundays, Wednesdays, through the week, if you're in a Bible study? Why do we gather as a local church? You might be thinking, well, to worship, right? To worship God, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'd say amen. We want to bring glory to God as we do that, right? Amen. And what we're seeing here is, through these chapters of Corinthians especially, is that we gather to build up the body of Christ, right? That was even in the passage today, and we saw it several times in verses 1 through 6 last week. It's all throughout chapter 14, building up the body, strengthening the body, edifying the body. And so that happens as we gather together. As we gather to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we are also building one another up in the faith. As we grow together into Christ, we are bringing glory to our Savior, because we're increasingly, by the power of the Spirit, we're increasingly displaying how beautiful, how precious our Savior is to the world around us. So the title of the sermon this morning is Gatherings That Build Up the Church. We should gather, among other things, to build up one another in our faith. But just because we gather doesn't necessarily mean that's happening, right? So we want to learn from what Paul is teaching the church at Corinth here. What should we be doing, or what should we be avoiding, or how can we ensure or help make certain that we are in fact building up the church? So gatherings that build up the church, and what we've been learning as we've studied the book of 1 Corinthians is that their gatherings were not building up the church, right? The gatherings are supposed to be strengthening one another in the faith, encouraging them to continue pressing on into Christ, uniting them closer and closer to each other and closer to their Savior, equipping them to serve Christ and his kingdom, equipping them to serve one another in love. But this was not happening with the Corinthians. They were a divided church, and their gatherings were actually further dividing them. Their gatherings were not building them up. Their gatherings were actually tearing them down. And we saw back in chapter 11 that their celebration of the Lord's Supper was one of those things that was should have been building them up, but it was actually hurting them. It was divisive. It was hurtful to many rather than uniting them in love. So we've already kind of been clued in on that their gatherings need some work. Their gatherings need some help. And so really from chapter 11 on, that's what Paul's been talking about. He's been talking about who we are as the body of Christ, why we come together, what Christ has given us to serve one another as we come together. The gifts of grace, the spiritual gifts, are to be used for the building up of the body. And so as we're in now chapter 14, we see that the way the Corinthians were conducting their worship service, we could call it, the way they were conducting their worship service was divisive, it was disorderly, it was not building up the body, and that was largely due to their improper use of the spiritual gift of tongues. That's why Paul's been talking so much about spiritual gifts, so we could see the proper use of them, and now in chapter 14, he's honed in on the gift of tongues, contrasting it with the gift of prophecy, because the Corinthians were so infatuated with the gift of tongues that they had elevated it to the end-all, be-all, and this is what everybody wants to do, and they weren't even using it the right way. And so last week, I tried to kind of explain and define those gifts. I left the definitions in your notes there. I won't rehash that, but it's there for your reference. But we can kind of picture what was happening in the church here, and it's really not too hard for us because I think the same thing sadly happens in some circles of churches today as well. But many people were trying to speak in tongues at the same time, and they were speaking over one another, speaking at the, you know, and they weren't using an interpreter, so a lot of people didn't know what was even being said, and it was just some disorderly mess, really. And so Paul has been explaining to him, that is not how the gift is supposed to be used, and you guys shouldn't even be so focused on this gift. We're going to see him say later in this chapter, it's more for unbelievers, it's more for the spreading of the gospel. Rather, if you want to be zealous for some kind of gift, be zealous for the gift of prophecy. Be zealous for the ability to teach and explain and apply the truths of Scripture to people's lives, because that's what builds people up. So spiritual gifts are gifts of grace. Paul uses that term, right? Gifts of grace from Christ to his church to help the church, to strengthen the church as people serve one another in love. And so, again, the Corinthians were not doing that, unfortunately. They were taking something that was supposed to be a blessing and using it to divide. And so Paul is trying to correct that. He's correcting their wrong view of tongues and strictly regulating how tongues are to be used. And so today, as we study verses 6 through 19, not only are we going to learn the proper use of tongues, which is helpful as we try to, you know, think about that and come in contact with people who value that, but not only tongues specifically, we're going to learn some principles about our gatherings, what needs to be true about our gatherings in order for them to be gatherings that do, in fact, build up the church. All right, so I want to share three points with you today, three characteristics of gatherings that build up the church. That's what we want, isn't it? We want our gatherings to build up the church. We want to bring glory to God. We want to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We want to be encouraging one another. We want people to leave and feel blessed and encouraged, and not just with an emotional high that's going to fade, but with truth. With something that, with love and truth and service that's been rendered unto them, so that they actually leave changed and encouraged and equipped and strengthened, so that they can continue on in this, in following Christ in this fallen world. We want our gatherings to bring glory to God. We want to increasingly become a display of the glory of God to this fallen world around us. So I pray that God will use this text to again, just help us focus in on the having the right attitudes, the right motives, the right actions as we gather together as a church. Okay, so three characteristics of our gatherings. Number one is this: words must be understandable to build up the church. Words must be understandable to build up the church. The way Paul says it is, things need to be intelligible, right? Intelligible. And I think I said that last week, and then I thought, well, intelligible may not be real intelligible to some people because we don't really use that word too often. So words must be understandable to build up the church. See, evidently a lot of speaking in tongues was taking place in the church's gathered worship, but it wasn't happening in an intelligible way. And so we saw in the first six verses last week that, again, Paul contrasted the gift of tongues with the gift of prophecy, and explaining that prophecy is what edifies the church. And really the point that's come out of that, where we're at now in verse 6, is he's saying words must be understandable for them to edify. If it's just a bunch of gibberish, if tongues are being done and no one can interpret it, if people are talking over each other, no one is edified by that because you can't understand it. Okay? So, look at verse 6. We saw verse 6 last time. I want to just read it again. It kind of gives us a head start into the passage this morning. Well, I've lost verse 6. I've lost 1 Corinthians. Verse 6, now brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? So that was kind of the culmination of his contrast between prophecy and tongues. Again, saying words must be understandable for them to build up the church. And that, I think that point is simple enough, right? That's not that complex to understand. But Paul is going to illustrate it now in verses 7 through 13. He's going to use instruments. He's going to use languages, all as an illustration for this point. Words must be understandable for them to be edifying. Okay, words must be understandable for people to be built up by them. Okay, so that's, look at this first illustration involving instruments in verse 7. If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? So what he's saying is, for a flute or a harp or any instrument to be useful, they must make different and distinct sounds. So he says harp. It's probably even easier for us to picture a guitar, right? Since Pastor John plays one every week, right? Imagine how useless a guitar would be if the strings did not make different and distinct sounds, or if the notes that they were supposed to make kept varying and it just kind of came out some kind of garbled mess, right? That wouldn't be helpful. That wouldn't be soothing. We'd be like, what is that? Ah, you know? Paul is saying when someone is speaking in tongues without an interpreter, it's like that. It's like someone trying to play a flute where the holes have been drilled just in random places and so there's no distinct notes. Or it's like trying to play a guitar where the strings haven't been tuned properly or even strung the right way. So it's not helpful. Nothing useful is coming out of that. And again, his point is communication must be understood. It must be intelligible in order for it to be useful, in order for it to be edifying. Then in verse 8, staying with instruments, but now moving to the illustration of a military instrument, a bugle. Think about what a bugle was, right? Maybe you've seen this in movies or cartoons or whatever. The bugle was a signal instrument, right? It was used to communicate with the troops, right? If the commander wanted to say something to all the troops or wanted all the troops to do something, he would use someone playing a bugle, right? To give the order. The bugle would play certain notes. Maybe that meant get up, right? Or maybe that meant assemble together. Or maybe that meant, you know, go around the flank, right? They'd even use this in times of war, right? In the middle of the battle. But if the bugle, think about this, if the bugler, right, the guy who plays the bugle, if he gets up to give a command and it just comes out some bleh, you know, gargled sound, right, the troops are all like, wait, what is that, right? Were we supposed to, you know, go around to the left? Are we supposed to go to the right? What are we supposed to do? I don't even know what he's saying. It's not helpful, right? It just leads to confusion and of course in battle that would be very dangerous even. So Sounds must be properly heard and distinguished if they are to be helpful to people. That's what he's saying here. Now, verse 9. He's talked about these instruments in 7 and 8. He brings it to them. So with yourselves, verse 9 says, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you'll be speaking in the air, right? That must have been a figure of speech that they knew, right? You're just saying words in the air. They're utter meaningless. They're being spoken in vain. They're not helping anybody because it's not understandable. Now in verses 10 and 11, he gives another illustration to make this point. Now, bringing it a little closer to home, actually talking about languages. Look at verse 10. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So, I can illustrate this easy enough, since we live close to a national park, and when you go up there, you often have people from other countries. Imagine you're up in the national park, and you meet a group of Chinese people, right? And they don't speak a lick of English. And you don't speak, what, Mandarin, right? Isn't that what it's called? You don't speak Mandarin either. So imagine you guys try to have some kind of exchange here, right? You know, they're saying something to you in Mandarin, which, and whatever they're saying, it has meaning, right? That's what he's saying. Yes, it has meaning, but because you don't know it, you can't understand it, it's going to be a useless exchange, right? To use Paul's terminology, if that happened, you would be a foreigner to them and they would be a foreigner to you. In other words, you would not be able to communicate together. You would not be able to enjoy meaningful fellowship together. It would not be a very fruitful experience, right? And Paul says, right, picture how that would be up in a park. Okay, that's one thing to have happen with a stranger up in a park, right? But Paul says that's what's happening in the church among your brothers and sisters because of the way you guys are misusing the gifts. You guys are all speaking in tongues without an interpreter, and it's useless. It's de-unifying. You're taking people they are your neighbors, they're fellow citizens in Corinth. More than that, they're even your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're people who have trusted Christ, who are following Christ with you. You're taking those people, that close relationship, and you're making it like you guys are foreigners with each other. Right? So that's so sad, isn't it? Something that should be intimate and encouraging and bring a lot of joy and fellowship is just being split apart because of their misuse of gifts. We could say maybe their selfish use of tongues, right? Trying to exalt themselves, trying to show off how spiritual they are. People with whom you have so much in common, people with whom you should be experiencing this intimate fellowship, you're turning them into foreigners. Like you guys are foreigners with each other. And how tragic is that, right? Again, the gifts of the Spirit are meant to build the body up together into Christ, but their misuse was actually alienating people. Same problem with the Lord's Supper, right? Something that should have brought them together was alienating them. So words must be understandable to build up the church. So he's regulating how tongues should be used. It's got to be used with an interpreter, bottom line. So that people can understand what is being said. But this principle, I think, extends beyond just the issue of the gift of tongues, right? Words must be understandable to build up the church. We must seek to communicate in an understandable way. So that was a good reminder to me this week as I was thinking about that. I need to remember to preach in such a way that I can be understood, hopefully. And we have people of all ages in here, and I'm so thankful for that. And so I need to be mindful of that, and how can I explain things in a way that the young people can understand, right? Obviously, there's going to be certain theological words that we need. We can't just not use them, right? We need to know what redemption is and propitiation and atonement, right? But they need to be explained and so that all can benefit and help and learn and grow. So beyond just how we teach, how we preach, how we talk to one another, I was thinking about this principle would even affect us in how we organize the services, right? We need to be thinking through our liturgy, if you want to use that word, right? Make sure that the different parts of our service are beneficial and understandable to the congregation, right? Why do we do this or why do we do that? Is it just because we've always done it, or, you know, is it because the Bible says we should do it, or how can we do those things in a way that glorifies God? and builds up the church and is understandable. In our prayer groups, again, I'm just getting very pragmatic here, okay? And I'm not mad at anybody as I say this. I'm just trying to stretch our thinking, help us think through this, right? In our prayer groups, if a person's going to pray out loud, and we want that, right? We want people praying out loud. That helps. That's a way that we can serve one another. But if you're going to pray out loud, don't just kind of mumble a prayer, you know, like it's between you and the Lord. No, in that situation, it's not just between you and the Lord. It's for all of us to hear, right? We've gathered together to pray together. So try to pray loud so that others can hear you, can agree in prayer and be blessed. This last Sunday, we had a prayer group, and I was in this group up here, and I was so blessed by the prayers. I mean, that other people were praying. They were saying things that I needed to hear and things that I've thought about even this week. So what a time that is to encourage and strengthen one another. Again, we're not praying to show off. We're not praying, you know, I mean, we are praying to God, but it's as God is working through each person, praying to God, speaking the truths of the gospel to God and pouring out our requests, pouring out our praise. It strengthens one another because we're like, yeah, that's right. That's right. So let's try to pray in an understandable way. And again, from a very practical standpoint, I just wanted to pass on my thanks to those who serve us so faithfully with the sound equipment every week. Right? Words must be understood for them to be edifying. And so if you can't hear me, then that doesn't do much good. Right? So thank you, those of you who diligently do that every week, set up, tear down. So, words must be understood, they must be intelligible. Many applications we could probably think of. Of course, what Paul is dealing with primarily is tongues, right? Tongues, they got to be used, if they're going to be used in the church at all, they have to be sure that there's someone to interpret, someone to provide an interpretation. Look at verse 12 then. He's made his point, now he's kind of driving it home with them. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Now, verse 12 is a key verse. I really want to just make sure I take long enough to explain the words here, give some definitions. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, that literally means since you are zealous for the powers of the Spirit, right? So they were that. They wanted the spiritual gifts. They wanted evidence of the Spirit working through them. And praise God, that's not a bad thing. But he's saying, since you're zealous for that, let's direct it the right way. Let's direct it toward what? Strive to excel in building up the church. Now, excel. Often when we speak of excelling at something, we mean to be really good at something, right? But actually, the Greek word that's translated here, excel, means to have an overabundance of something. So it's kind of talking about quantity, right? So the Corinthians were zealous for powers of the Spirit. They were wanting to abound in the powers of the Spirit. They were wanting to abound in speaking in tongues because they had elevated that to of such importance. The ones who were doing it were wanting to do it more. The ones who couldn't do it were wishing they could. But Paul says, no. If you're zealous, since you're zealous for powers of the Spirit, if you're wanting an abundance of a spiritual gift, if you're wanting an abundance of the Spirit working through you, seek for an abundance of a gift that builds up the church. Right? Seek for an abundance of a gift that builds up the church. And that's why, again, he's been focusing, been redirecting them to prophecy. Because of that, that's what that gift, that umbrella of gifts and involved. Building up the church, taking the word of God and applying it to people's lives. But I was thinking about this, right? Powers of the Spirit seek to excel in building up the church, strive to excel in building up the church. That's what the Spirit of Christ would be all about, isn't it? Building up the church. Because think about it, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? Well, Christ gave himself for the church, right? He said back in verse 6, right? Something about, how will I be any benefit to you? That's what Christ was all about, is he didn't come to serve himself. He came to serve others. He didn't come, what does he say in Matthew 10:45? He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So that's what Christ is all about, and he showed it, right? He showed it by living, humbling himself, living that perfect life, dying on the cross, and then rising again. And by doing so, he gave himself for the church. It was by his very blood that he purchased the church. So it only follows that then the Spirit that he pours out, the very Spirit of Christ, would be about the same thing, would be about building up the church, would be about the benefit for others. So again, the reason I belabor that is you think about how backward it is to try to use a spiritual gift, to try to use the power of the Spirit to build yourself up. Because that's not even what Christ was about. He was about benefiting others and building them up, serving them so that they could be saved and could follow him. So it's completely backwards to be seeking gifts of the Spirit in order to make yourself look good when the whole nature of Christ and of the Spirit of Christ is oriented towards denial of self for the good of others. So just think about that as we seek to serve one another, right? And as we get in our minds, what does it mean to serve one another, right? It doesn't mean being up front. It doesn't mean getting applause or anything like that, obviously. It means denying yourself and serving others in love. And that's what Paul's been talking about, right? That's in chapter 12. He's said we're all members of the body and we all need one another, and we've been given these gifts so that we can care for one another and serve one another. And then 13, he drove that point home. It's got to be about love, right? If you're using these gifts and you're not doing it in love, then it's useless, because that just undermines the whole thing. And so this flows right out of that. The love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, empowering us to serve one another in love with the gifts God gives us. And so this truth affects our mindset as we gather together. And that's point number two, and I'm getting it from verse 12. What's a characteristic of gatherings that build up the church? Well, it's when members come seeking to build up the church. When members come seeking to build up the church. What will cause people to be built up when we gather? Well, it'll be when the members come, when they gather together, already with the mindset of, how can I be a benefit to others? How can I build into others? And I talked a little bit about that last week. I feel like it comes up often, so I'll try not to belabor it. But we're not to come to gatherings with an attitude of what can I get out of this necessarily, right? I'll speak to that in a minute. We come to worship God first and foremost, and secondly, we come seeking to serve one another in love. Imagine with me, just dream with me, just for just a brief moment. What would a church filled with people that have that kind of attitude look like? What could be accomplished through a church full of people who come with the attitude and have already been praying, Lord, use me to be a blessing to someone today. Lord, please use me in someone's life. Give me an opportunity to be a help to someone today. Help me to be a listening ear. Help me to be a friendly smile. Help me to be able to give an encouraging word to someone today. That's an important mindset, isn't it, to have when we come to church? So I was thinking, how can you be preparing yourself for that? How can you already be cultivating that attitude and mindset before you come to a gathering? Well, you could pray, right? Be praying, like I've been saying. You could come. And again, we talked about that a few weeks ago in Hebrews 10, the importance of coming. What an encouragement it is just to come. And so we see you, we see each other, we see, we're still fighting the fight, we're still praising the Lord, we're still following Christ, we're still seeking to learn and grow. Just your very presence is an encouragement, so be encouraged by that. And in case you're thinking, wow, you know, he's wanting me to preach a sermon to somebody after the sermon, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, just being here and loving one another is encouraging and builds people up. So coming is so important. So pray, come, look around. Look around. Who needs encouragement today? When you're talking with someone, don't just say, I'll be praying for you. I mean, you can say that. But pray for them right then and there. Stop and pray. Now, I understand as I say all this, there are going to be some weeks when you don't feel like you have anything to give, right? You come and you're so discouraged and drained. and that you don't even frankly feel like coming. You don't, and some of you have been honest with me enough to say that, you know, it was all I could do just to get here, right? And so let me just encourage you, you're doing the right thing by coming, right? If you ever feel that way, don't stay away. That you need to come. If anybody needs to come, you need to come, right? Satan would want to keep you away. He wants to keep you away from the body. He wants to separate you from the flock. Don't stay away. Come so you can be encouraged. Come so others can minister to you, right? And I know that all of us come with that kind of dual focus of, or tri-focus, I guess, in a way. Lord, I want to glorify you. God, I need you. I need, you know, I'm weak. I need to be filled up today, but also help me be a blessing to others, right? But especially if you're discouraged, please come. And then when you're here, I want to encourage you to be honest. Be honest with people. If someone asks you how you're doing, be honest with them. Give them an opportunity to serve you and encourage you. And I know sometimes we, in our culture, right, it's so weird, but we say that as we're like passing, you know. Hey, how you doing? You know, and I'm just kind of walking. And it's like, well, obviously, I guess I didn't care. I didn't even slow down to hear you answer, right? And it's just, unfortunately, it's just kind of a cliche. But even in a case like that, if you're, someone says, oh, how you doing? And then right then the service starts, you know, you can say, well, you know what, it's been a hard week. I'm not doing great, but can we talk about it after the service, right? I'd love to have you pray for me, quite frankly, you know. Ask for prayer. We all need it. There's nothing, we can be vulnerable that way. So there's a lot more that we could talk about with that, but I should move on. So now in the last point here, we'll see in verses 13 through 19, Paul's going to make one more point of a gathering that builds up the church, and it's this: minds should be engaged in order to build up the church, right? Paul is going to say he's going to engage both his spirit and his mind in worship. Look at verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. So, like he's been driving home, it's got to be interpreted in order for it to be clear, right? Because without interpretation, it doesn't edify the church. And so in verse 13, he says, hey, if you have the gift of tongues, fine. But why don't you pray that God would also give you the gift of interpretation? Down in verse 28, he's going to say, maybe someone else can give an interpretation. But he's just saying it's got to be interpreted. Whether it's you or someone else, it must be interpreted in order for it to edify. And so that, by the way, shows us what he means by seeking and being zealous for gifts that build up the church. Pray, right? And so when I've been saying that, that's biblical. Pray. He's saying, pray that you may interpret. Pray that you may be able to build up the church. But now look at what he's, the line of thinking he's going to take now in verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now when he says pray in a tongue, he's just talking about speaking in tongues, right? He says pray because, like we saw back in verse 2 last week, tongues is directed primarily to God. It's praise and prayer to God, like we saw in Acts 2. And then as that gets interpreted, others hear that praise and prayer to God in their own language, and they're able to understand it. So Paul here is delineating between his mind and his human spirit. And the world that he was in, the Hellenistic world, was very familiar with just such a distinction. And so here Paul uses himself as an example, right? So he's not coming down too hard on them. He's saying, you know, he kind of makes himself be the bad guy, so to speak, you know. And he's saying, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So verse 15, he says, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. So he's saying he would rather pray and sing and speak in plain language, the language they know, so that he can be understood and be a blessing to others. And notice, praying in plain language is not any less spiritual than speaking in tongues. Paul says to pray in tongues is to pray with your spirit only, but to pray in normal language is to pray with your spirit and with your mind. So lest they, you know, he's trying to put the kibosh on this idea of, oh, wow, I'm like super spiritual if I pray in tongues. No, No, he says it's better, actually, to pray in a normal language, because then you're praying with your spirit and with your mind. And by mind, he's just saying, right, it's intelligible. People can understand it. They're using their minds. You know what you're saying. You're using your mind. He's saying, I would rather pray with my mind and spirit both engaged than to have someone pray just with the gift of tongues when there's no one to interpret. So here's the point for us. Paul wants the spirit and the mind working together in worship. It's interesting because, again, in their culture, what I was learning this week is that the spirit was considered, and this probably was affecting the Corinthians' thinking, right? The spirit was considered superior to the mind in their Hellenistic world. Plato thought that true inspiration occurred when the mind is inactive. Sounds a lot like New Age, doesn't it, right? You know, oh, just empty out your mind and just let it be your spirit only, so to speak. And Paul's like, no way, no way. I want my spirit and my mind engaged. Both are important. If everything is mind, then it's just academic and it's just theoretical. If everything is spirit, then it's all emotion and no truth, and it's easy to be deceived. But the gospel is about both. The word of God involves both. It's truth, and it affects us right down to our very spirit, our very emotions, our faith, our love. Being a Christian is about believing and acting on truths. As a Christian, we're strengthened by truths. We're encouraged by being taught and reminded of truths. So this is very important for us as we think about our worship service. Worship service needs to engage both our minds and our emotions. Because again, some circles of Christianity, it's all about the emotions only, right? Hey, let's just work ourselves up into some frenzy. No, God created us as emotional beings, and we should worship God with our whole being. When we sing, when we pray, when we hear and respond to the word, there should be emotions involved, but there should also be truth involved in order for there to be edification. And that's why I appreciate how Pastor John leads us in worship so much, right? Because music is where this really plays itself out a lot, right? You can get jazzed up by the music, by a song leader, by the lights and smells. You can have an emotional experience, but if no substantial truth was communicated in the worship, then once that emotional experience is over, you've got no truth to cling to as you leave the service. There's no truth that's been impressed upon your heart in order to build your faith. You've got no truth to stretch you and to grow you and to equip you. But when Pastor John leads us in songs, they're chock full of truth, aren't they? But yet he's not up here just kind of dead, right? I mean, he believes it. He's singing it, and he's encouraging us to sing it and believe it. And again, that's how we encourage one another, as we hear each other sing. We're using our minds and our spirits. So that's the biggest application. My time's almost gone. Let me just quickly go through the rest of the points under this, or the rest of the verses under this. In verse 16 and following, Paul explains what will happen if they reject his instruction and keep using tongues the way they are. And it's similar to what we've seen earlier. He says, verse 16, otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person's not being built up. He's saying, when you guys are just babbling on in tongues and there's no one there to interpret, the others listening can't say amen, because they have no idea what you're saying. They couldn't give their agreement. But notice in verse 16, same truth he's been sharing before. Anyone in the position of an outsider. The word outsider means one who's not knowledgeable about another person's experience. So here he's just talking about a non-tongue speaker, right? The person speaking in tongues is doing that, but then the person not is kind of like the outsider. They're like, I'm not sure what you're doing right now. But understand what he's saying here. And I'll just use myself as the example, and this is kind of silly, I guess. But suppose I just start speaking in tongues, right? You know, and I'm just going on. I'm going to town speaking in tongues. I may be able to articulate great praise and thanksgiving to God in tongues, but like, let's say Bob here, he wouldn't be able to say amen because Bob doesn't know what I've said. No interpretation was given. And what Paul's saying is Bob should be able to say amen. He should be able to agree with what is said. He should be edified by what was prayed. But when he's not, when it's not spoken and interpreted, he's not edified. Not only is he not edified, but he's being put in the position of an outsider. And the Greek word there translated in the position means to take or fill someone's place. This is the same thing we saw with the foreigners. It's like what he's saying is, by me doing that, Bob is being taken from a position of being in the body, and now he's being put in a position as an outsider, someone outside of the body. How wrong is that, right? He's part of the body, but he's left feeling like he doesn't belong. So again, the same thing that we saw earlier. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. I'll just wrap this up. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Again, I think some of the Corinthians, because they had elevated tongues so much, they were probably like, well, yeah, how come Paul never speaks in tongues? You know, maybe he's not as spiritual as we thought. And Paul's like, hey, I speak in tongues more than all of you, right? Back off, you know? But he's like, I've been out in the front lines many times praising God, proclaiming the gospel. I've seen God work in ways that you guys couldn't imagine, causing others to understand, be able to respond to the gospel while I was preaching. I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, he says, I would rather speak 5 words to be understood than 10,000 words in a tongue. All right? That's pretty clear, isn't it? And it's even more of a point when we realize 10,000 words, or the number 10,000 was like the biggest number they had. It's where we get our word myriad, right? So it'd be kind of like us saying, I'd rather speak 5 words that to be understood than a zillion words in a tongue, right? It's kind of like you just, the biggest number you can think of, I'd rather speak 5 words. 5 words. What is that? I am so glad that Jesus loves me. That's 7, right? But boy, that says a lot more than a zillion words in a tongue, right? Because that's a truth that you can take to the bank and you can take home with you this week. So there was no stronger way for Paul to make this point. So we need to be thinking about this. How can I have my mind engaged while I worship? I'm thinking about that, trust me. By God's grace, we'll try to grow in how we can communicate clearly, keep you engaged. I mean, I'm not going to juggle up here, right? You know, I'm not talking about turning it into a clown show, but you know, I understand it. You got to try to stay engaged, and one way is probably to not preach so long. So I failed at that today, but I'll work on that. We'll work on trying to keep it succinct. But how can you keep your mind engaged when you gather? What can you do to set yourself up to succeed? Get a good night's sleep. That'd be good, wouldn't it? Leave your phone in your bag or your purse so you're not distracted by it, right? You know? Oh, notification, right? You know, someone pinned something new on Pinterest, you know, or whatever. No, we need to stay engaged because that's how we're built up. So gatherings that build up the church have words that are understandable, minds that are engaged, and they're full of people who've come seeking to be a blessing to others. And I just want to close by saying what a joy it is to gather together with you all. What a joy it is to gather multiple times a week with you all. And I am encouraged. I am built up when I gather together with you guys. You guys being here, your love, your commitment to Christ, your care for me, is an encouragement. So thank you. And may God help us to grow in that all the more. May our gatherings be a time when the body is built up and strengthened in the faith. And may God continue to be glorified through us as we grow together into Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege it is to worship you and to be a part of the body. And that you've saved us and placed us in the body of Christ. And I thank you for Abounding Grace Church. I thank you for the times when we're able to gather. Thank you for the freedom to gather. Thank you for this place to gather in. And Father, help us to build one another up as we gather. And may you be glorified now as we take the Lord's Supper together. And may that be a time of strengthening our faith as well. In Jesus' name, amen.